Now, I'm going to read from the Epistle of Jude. It's right there at the end, tucked in before Revelation. There's only one chapter, so I'll read the whole lot. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though, you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a revelation, a revealing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally. Like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruits, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea forming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have they told you that they would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own godly lusts. Ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before your presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, whom alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude, possibly, well, the last two verses of Jude are quite well known. But the rest of the book tends to get a bit overlooked. And it's a small book tucked away just before Revelation. In today's world, bigger is better. Bigger churches, bigger congregations, reach out to bigger audiences. The thing is, God doesn't work that way. God works on quality, not quantity. And the small things, the small books of the Bible are just as important as the big ones. But saying that, other small books are well known. So maybe there's something else at play here. Jude is a strange book. It's about things we don't really know much about. It's a book that needs studying to understand what's going on. And we can tend to put it on the back burner and look at it at a later date. It mentions strange things like Michael the archangel arguing with Satan as to who owned the body of Moses. Jude talks about people about whom we have a vague idea but not much knowledge about. Balaam, for example. You've probably heard of Balaam's ass. And Balaam finally listened to his ass, which is quite a wise thing to do if the ass is telling you the will of God. But that is about all we know about Balaam, really. Or about Korah. Do you know what that's about? Probably not. Yet Jude is building quite a lot of his story on Korah's rebellion. So when you read Jude, you think, well, you know, some strange things in here. Maybe I'll go back to that later on. It's not a book that we take too easily. But let us have a look. Because we need to know everything in the Bible. As we say, God inspired every aspect of the Bible, so it's there for a reason. There's a third reason people might overlook it, is where did Jude actually get these curious stories from? Does anybody know? You can answer actually if you want. No. Well, he's not quoting from the Old Testament. If you look through the Old Testament, it's not there. There's no argument over Moses' body. But the answer is, he's getting the books written, he's getting the answers written in the 4 centuries between the 2 Testaments. between the old and the new. But there was no prophets around at that time. But books were still being written. And we call them the Apocrypha. Never know how to pronounce that right. Which means hidden. They don't appear in our Bible. You can't, you know, in most, what you call, Protestant Bibles, there's nothing there. But there's books like the Book of Enoch and the Book of the Assumption of Moses. There's a book called Ecclesiasticus. Now that is actually quoted on Remembrance Day services. But here Jude is quoting from these books. Roman Catholics are familiar with them, but we're not. Of course, that leads to another question. Why aren't they in our Bible? For a simple reason. We do not believe that they are the Word of God. Not once in any of these books written between Malachi and Matthew does there come a phrase which occurs 3,808 times, and I haven't personally counted them. I'm going off what somebody's telling me. Thus says the Lord. So we do not believe that they are God speaking to us. But that does not mean that what they contain is not true. The thing is, Jude is not building doctrine on these sayings. He's only using them as examples, and that's a big difference. If he was trying to build doctrine on them, I don't think it'd be in the Bible. And after all, if we believe that the Word of God is inspired by God, the Holy Spirit must have inspired Jude to put these examples in. And therefore, we have to believe that they're true. So, you can understand people being a bit suspicious of the book of Jude. You know, when it's coming from an area of writings that really, they're more historical than biblical. But also, Jude is a very severe book. It's a stern, serious and somber book. And let's face it, we all like to be cheered up, don't we? We like to come to church and we like to feel good when we leave. And you get a book like this, which is, you know, might not necessarily leave you feeling good. But it is the Word of God. And however, we want to hear what is right, not what is wrong. Here in the Word of God is a letter that is negative, almost from beginning to end. And why? Because we live in a day when it is not just important to say what is true, it is also important to tell people about what is false. The cardinal virtue of the age that we live in is tolerance. Don't ever tell anybody they're wrong. Tell everybody they're right. Be like Alice in Wonderland. We will all win. And we will all have a prize. That's a quote from Alice, by the way. But unless we are willing, like Jude, to say what is wrong as well as what is right, this is true and that's false, we're going to lose the battle of faith. Once delivered to the saints, and we will be to blame. I want to show you that the real battle going on in Britain is not outside the church, but it's inside the church. I'm sure I don't need to tell you this, you're well aware of it, but that is where Jude is coming from. And also the book of Jude is sharp, it cuts. And we don't always like that, do we? When the Word of God speaks right to us and cuts us and points out things that we're doing wrong, it doesn't always rest well with us. And I think the general population don't like that these days. I know here in this chapel we can take a good word and we take it as the Word of God. And I'm glad about that. So let's look at verse 1. Oh, just one thing. Jude is also very similar to 2 Peter 2. So whether people sort of get to that and think, well, we don't need to read Jude, it's a bit like Peter's. Verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, if Jude is the brother of James, and who is the half-brother of Jesus, that means Jude is also Jesus' half-brother. But you notice Jude doesn't mention this directly. Don't forget, this is the letter he sent to the church. He could, I suppose, draw upon bragging rights or whatever. But he doesn't. He introduces himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. So the main focus is that of Jesus the Christ, not Jesus the brother. And I think it mentions James because on the whole people will have heard of James, but they might not have heard of Jude. So by mentioning James, he's showing his credentials to the world, if you will. 2, 3, and 4. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, he wanted to write them an uplifting letter to encourage them, to make them feel good about salvation. Wonderful subject. But it has come to his attention, certain men had crept in unnoticed. Do you think today in the church we have people like that? That creep in unnoticed and then start spreading false teaching. Very much like today. Now, I presume that the recipient of the letter had not noticed these people, but someone must have noticed to tell Jude. So his letter had changed tone and now he wants them to be on their guard, keep up their struggle for the truth. He is warning them about nominal Christians, ones who pull people down and divide rather than building up. False teachers had infiltrated the church, ones with either their own agendas or who are there to weaken the church and destroy it. So the main problem the Church of God has is not attack from the outside, but attack from the inside. False doctrine spreads and becomes the accepted doctrine and attacks the true doctrine of Jesus. Does that sound like today? This was written, 2,000 years ago? But it could be today. But the problem most liberal thinkers have is that it suits them. It fits in with their view of what they think is right. They don't want to change. They don't think there is anything wrong with them. They pick and choose what they like and ignore what they don't like. But the gospel cuts into us and points out where we need to change to conform to Jesus' teaching. It could be a painful process at times, and people in general don't want that. They only want the nice bits. But sorry, God wants you to change to his ways, not him to change to your ways. Now I had a problem with the next lot of verses, from 5, I suppose right through to 19. And I thought, well, am I going to split this up? So what I've done, I'm going to concentrate on the ungodly men first. Fortunately, or unfortunately, depending how you look at it, I'm preaching again on the 18th. So I can continue with this. So what I'm going to do, I'll carry on until I run out of time, and that'll be part one. And then I'll carry on with part two next time. So in studying this passage, it's helpful to divide all this material into two categories. First, to expose the characteristics of these ungodly men and the main points of their false teachings. And the second, to expose the judgments which God is going to bring upon them and all who follow their evil ways. So let's have a look at the characteristics. Scripture teaches that we are known by what we say, what we do, and what we are. In other words, our conduct, our speech, reveals what's inside. Reveals our character. Jude describes their character, and at the same time he brings out their false teachings. He blends their character and false teachings all together and shows them for what they are. There's 20 characteristics he reveals here. So let us go through. God is the source of truth. John 14:6 says this. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So those who speak non-truth cannot be of God. They're ungodly. They turn the grace of our God into lewdness. In other words, they make it cheap. The grace of God is very expensive. It has been bought with the very blood of Jesus Christ. His grace has been given to us so that we live the godly life of righteousness. But the problem is, those who walk in sin would encourage us to misuse this grace as a means of license to live a life of immorality. We as Christians can get carried along with the fact that we are saved by grace. We allow things in our lives that shouldn't be there, because we know that grace covers it. But it shouldn't stop us trying to improve our walk, to get these things out of our lives. Unfortunately, I have met Christians who, oh yeah, so the grace covers it. You know, they seem to have this idea that no matter what they do, God will forgive them. And in one sense, that is true. But that isn't how we should live our lives. We should live our lives trying to be more Christ-like. We will never be perfect. If anybody thinks they can make perfection, trust me, you can't. I know I will never do it. I have a lot of faults. Just ask Sue, she'll tell you. Right. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord God, Jesus Christ. That's from verse 4. The test of being an authentic Christian is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. No one can belong truly to him without acknowledging Jesus as Lord. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So in fact, no one can acknowledge him as Lord without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:23 tells us this, therefore I make known to you that no one speaks by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, in this day and age that we live in, a lot of people will say all roads lead to God, but they don't. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. It might lead to their God, but it's not the God. These dreamers defile the flesh. Verse 8. Sin always destroys and leads to the ultimate death. Those who walk in the flesh rather than the Spirit are actually involved in defiling or polluting their own bodies. What a contrast to the Bible teaching that our bodies are precious in the sight of God and are actually temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you are from God, and you are not your own? They reject authority. Verse 8. One of the great sins of, well, the latter to the 20th century and today, has been the sin of rejecting God's authority. But it's the breaking of the first commandment. Exodus 23 says, you shall have no other gods before me. These false teachers care only for themselves. They come to the feast not to share communion or fellowship, but only to feed themselves. It says they are clouds without water in verse 12. But again, Jude uses the same analogy as Peter. And the meaning is very clear. Clouds without rain are like wells without water. They're of little use. And they are driven by the wind, out of control. He goes on to say that they are like late autumn trees without fruit. Verse 12 again. In late autumn, trees do not bear fruit. They're quite unlike those who are abiding in Christ, though, who bear much fruit. John 15, 4 and 5 says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So in effect, they're doubly dead, since they have no spiritual roots through which they can draw up nourishment from Jesus Christ. It carries on. They are raging waves of the sea. Verse 13. These false teachers are compared to the raging of the wild waves of the sea. These violent waves, they produce lots of foam, which is their own shame. And they are wandering stars, again in verse 13. Stars are in orbit around the sun, and it's life source. But there are some stars that wander around aimlessly in the heavens. This statement reveals one of the great tragedies of the life of sin. It always takes us off course from enjoying the very best which God has prepared for us. These are grumblers and complainers. Verse 16. I'm sure we don't know anybody who's like that, do we, in the church? Such false teachers are grumblers and complainers, those out of fellowship with the living God, who have strayed from their intended orbit. They complain us rather than praise us. Remember, the children of Israel praised God when they enjoyed his fellowship. They constantly grumbled and complained when they strayed from him. It's just the same. And they follow after their own lusts. Exodus 16:2 says this. They are walking according to their own lusts. Twice Jude describes the false teachers as those who walk after their own lusts. Peter begs his readers to abstain from fleshy lusts, which war against the soul. But 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts, which war against the soul." But unfortunately, these false teachers do not warn us against such conduct. They practice it in their own lives. Now, I must admit, I like this one. They mouth great swelling words. I just love that saying. So in verse 16 is this. Peter also refers to his characteristic of false teachers who speak with great swelling words. In his second letter, 2 Peter 2:18, he says this, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the one who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They're boasters. They attempt to impress people, not only with their bragging, but with their big words which they use. They're flatterers. And they flatter people to gain advantage. The Proverbs tells us, reveals the truth about flattery. He who rebukes a man will find more favour afterwards than he who flatters with the tongue. Proverbs 28:23. Proverbs 29:5 says this, a man who flatters his neighbour spreads a net for his feet. At best, flattery is a form of lying, since it's exaggerated or distorted truth. Evil people use it to deceive others for their advantage. These are the sensual ones who cause division. I must admit, in the past of... how can I put this? Some, you know, like a bit of a silver tongue in certain situations. So now I try and avoid it, because I know it's not, speaking the truth is the only way. Flattery, trying to get something you want by just, you know, by the having a, being able to talk well and manipulate people with your words, it's no good. And the Spirit of God brings unity to members of the body of Christ, but those who walk according to their own ungodly lusts are the ones who cause division or separation within the body. Wherever and whenever there is division in the body, you can be certain that the lust of the flesh is being expressed rather than the unity of the Spirit. They are sensual, as verse 19 tells us. To be sensual is to live in the natural as opposed to the supernatural. It is to walk after the flesh rather than after the Spirit. Paul teaches, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That is 1 Corinthians 2:14. Well, I think I will finish there. There's still a bit more to carry on with. That'll be next time. Like I say, I wasn't right sure where to finish, but actually where I wanted to finish, it has finished that lap, so that was quite good.